Seth and his mentor Andrew to come up and read for us the scripture this morning. I'm also going to invite one of our ushers, Brian, to come and help me move this sucker. A couple weeks ago, we had a lesson in our confirmation class, and I asked, how can we make worship services better or more engaging? And so they had a lot of wonderful ideas, everything from reclining massage chairs in place of the pews. I think that was your idea, wasn't it, Seth? That's right. And then to have some more visuals and things. So I'm going to try something. So Brian and I are going to move this, and then Seth is going to read it for us this morning. So Brian, we're just going to put it right in the middle between the two. Thank you. Remember that one time when I had the paper rolls and it tipped over? That's perfect. Thank you. I'm hoping that won't happen again. All right, Seth, will you please read for us this morning?
Just to introduce Seth, look, if anybody's ever been a mentor in the confirmation process, you start to realize that it has so much more to do with your own journey, not just thinking that I'm going to impart knowledge on Seth. And it's been fantastic to get to know this young man much more at a personal level, and his love of hockey and llamas?
Yes.
Llamas. Okay. But more than that, what I always think is interesting about this is that he's becoming a Christian, or he's becoming part of the church. And I think it's much more that he's not going to become a foundation and become a pillar of the church. He already is. And I think that's what's going to be fantastic, just to see how that changes. It's not someday that it's going to happen. It's that it has happened. So go ahead, bud.
The verse that I read was Proverbs 16:9. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. This verse, I think it means that we can choose our destination or our career, but the Lord shows us how we can get there. And the way that I can apply this to my life is that when I doubt myself, I can seek His guidance by praying. Yeah.
Thanks, Seth. And thank you, Andrew, again, for your work as a mentor and for being an example for Seth, most of the time a good example. So I'm thankful for you. Well, Seth, I'm glad you read that scripture for us, because I've been thinking about it a lot in confirmation. This passage was the first, was a passage I preached on the very first time I gave a sermon. I was 16 or 17 years old, and it was part of a youth service, and I either drew the short end of the stick or raised my hand not realizing what they were asking. But this was the text I used because, especially at the time, I thought, my goodness, even at 16 or 17 years old, God was doing a work in my life, as God is working in yours, in ways that had really changed the course of my life. And so I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, about my life story, in hopes that you will think about your own. And I've got two questions for you as I share. The first one is how has God been at work in your life in the past? And so with that question, I want you to take out that insert that has some of the giving options on one side and the other is a blank page. And reach and grab a pencil or a pen in front of you, or a hymnal, not the Bible, to write on. But I want you to utilize this as I share a little bit about my story. And so that first question is how has God been at work in your life in the past? And then the second question is, how is God at work in your life today? How has God been at work in the past, and how is God at work in your life today? You see, this is a question that we ask our confirmands at the beginning of confirmation and their mentors, and we invite them to draw what we call a life map or a faith map. And so on one side of a page, a blank page, we draw a circle with their birth date. So for me, that was February 10th, 1985. So you can do the math. Some of you are like, wow, he's young. Others are like, man, he's old. I'm somewhere in there. But the other dot we have them draw is today. Today, May 2018. So if you get a chance, go ahead and write that on your paper, because as I share my story, I'm going to be inviting you to think about your own. So when we have this with the kids, we invite them and their mentors to draw lines that highlight people, places, memories, events that have shaped their lives and their faith journeys for better and for worse. You don't have to be a Christian to do this, but I wonder, especially if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, if you might participate in this exercise, thinking about your own life's experiences that have shaped you to become the person that you are today. I think what could happen is that you might see even the hand of God in the good times and the bad, redeeming or guiding your steps along the way. You see, that certainly happened with me, as I have been fortunate to grow up in a Christian household. But before I get there, my story actually begins before the dot marking my birth. Now, of course, that's true for all of us, but I'm coming to find, as I do this exercise different times, that this is something that's been relatively a new realization for me. You see, there's this passage in 2 Timothy where Paul writes to his young mentee, Timothy, "Timothy, the faith that lived in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, now lives in you." There's these generations of people before Timothy whose faith has helped shape and inform his own. Now, of course, Timothy had to take that on for himself, but his lineage preceded him. So too with mine. You see, I've got a wonderful set of grandparents coming from different streams, but my mom's parents, the Griswold family, so yes, it's that awesome. We watch the Griswold Vacation Christmases every year. Yeah, that's really does well. But it's fun. We love that. And my mom's got four sisters, and then her mom, then my grandpa. So grandpa had a man cave before there were man caves, with six girls in the house. But grandma and grandpa, and their stories go on and on, but they have been some of the biggest influencers in my life. You see, when my grandpa and my grandma first got married, my grandpa was sent about 2 weeks later off to the Korean War. And so that shaped their marriage and their relationship. But little did they know at the time that my father, shortly thereafter — my dad's not technically a war baby, he was born just a couple years after the Korean War — but my dad was adopted from South Korea by his parents. My grandma, who's a little 4'10" English woman who grew up in the suburbs of Detroit, and then my grandfather. And so Korea has played a unique a role in shaping not only my DNA, but also the ways our two families have been woven together. It's pretty cool. Thing, though, with this is that my life's journey isn't always full of joy and happy endings and divine interweavings. You see, when my dad was about 12 years old, his parents got a divorce. Dad was in the kitchen in the middle of the night coming down for a snack when he overheard my grandpa telling my grandma that he was going to be leaving the family. And unfortunately, this has also played a role in my family's lineage, because we don't really have much of a relationship with Grandpa Kendall anymore. It's not something that we're especially proud of or happy about, but life happens. And the good and the bad have ways of shaping our faith. You see, out of this experience, my grandma and my dad and his sisters moved to a small town called Upland, Indiana, where Taylor University is. And they reconnected with some friends and a local United Methodist church in Upland. And my dad, being 12 years old, the only boy in his house, was surrounded by men like Andrew, by men like many of you here who became in many ways a surrogate father to my dad. And so I'm just continually blown away by the ways that the church has been there for us in the good times, but also in the seasons of brokenness. That's shaped our family. Well, after my parents got married and they moved up to the God's summer home in Michigan, and that's where I was born, in Michigan. And that's where my first memories of church and God came about. You see, we went to some church. I don't even remember its name anymore. All I remember are three things. One, I used to get in trouble for trying to climb the roof like my friends did. And my mom told me, the Kendall kids do not do those sorts of things. That's been burned in my mind since I was about 3 years old. I also remember a water balloon fight with the pastor. I remember hitting him with a water balloon. I thought that was so cool. And then I remember the gum man. I have no idea what his name is, but I knew where he stood every Sunday outside the sanctuary next to this metal railing. I still remember this. And he would give sticks of gum out to all the kids who came to him. Those are my only memories of church. Were good memories. They were positive memories. I learned very early on that church could be fun, that it's something it was safe and could be loved on, and it was a place where there was joy. You see, I believe very deeply, probably a lot from those early memories, that church and being a Christian should be about joy and that we should have fun. I had an old pastor who used to say, it looks too often like Christians have been baptized in lemon juice. You get the analogy. So I think it's important to remember things like this and people who did little things like give gumballs to little boys and little girls and all the custodians who cleaned it off the pews after service. Well, my family eventually moved back to Warsaw, Indiana, where my mom grew up, and we attended the church, actually, that she grew up in. It was a Brethren church located on Center Street, and we actually rented our home from the church, and it was the church that my mom grew up in. It's the church where her parents went and where we knew many people. It was at that church that I began to see both my blood family, and also my church family be interwoven together. And the two became one in many ways. I learned that family isn't just those who are your kin, but also those with whom you do life with and those who invest in you. And it was a wonderful church where everyone that I understood at least felt welcome. And people of all different backgrounds and ages and educations and finances were welcomed. But unfortunately, it was also at that church where I experienced my first church divorce. You might call it church hurt. Perhaps you have some of that as well. You get in church long enough or you get involved deep enough, and somewhere along the way, at minimum, you'll get your toes stepped on, and probably even more than that, you could get hurt, or you might wind up hurting someone else. At that church, it went from about 300 people down to 40 in a span of about 8 months. Just absolutely imploded, and there was a lot of pain and a lot of baggage. A lot of mean things were said. And I was in sixth grade. Grayson's next service. Seth, you're in sixth grade this year. Yeah, see, I was your age when all that happened. And a lot of pain and a lot of hurt there. For a lot of people, and perhaps you have some of this in your stories as well, in your faith journeys, but for a lot of people, this kind of church hurt is a place where they'll just turn away from God and from the local church. And I get it. I still, just as my first church divorce, the second one happened when I was a senior in high school. Boy, I get it. And then as a pastor, there's been some things that have happened that you're just, I'm done. What has helped me through those moments, though, is actually other people and the scriptures. You see, throughout both testaments, there are pages and pages and stories of highly dysfunctional people. And for some reason, I take some sort of sick solace in that. You see, at the very beginning in Genesis, we have dysfunction in the first family of Adam and Eve and God walking in the garden. I mean, people are people, right? Like, there's this fundamental brokenness that we believe as Christians in this world. We call it original sin, that the way things are aren't the way they should be or forever will be. And that part of our roles as Jesus followers is to help bring reconciliation and redemption to a broken and hurting world. But unfortunately, sometimes that happens to us, and our options are either to jettison and turn away from it all, or to dive in deeper to help initiate the change that's needed. I don't know where you are, how your journeys have been, and I know that this sort of church hurt takes a lot of time with Jesus, with brothers and sisters in Christ, and it takes a lot of time in prayer. But I hope on the other end of it, there is reconciliation and redemption, because we know that that's where the story leads. While the beginning of the Bible talks about dysfunction, the end of it talks about healing, about when God comes to us and there's no longer separation and there's no more tears and fears and hurts or pains or crying or divorce. There's only wholeness. That was a tough lesson for me to learn early on. Thankfully, that actually led me to the United Methodist Church, though, and this was a game changer for me. Becoming a United Methodist was the place where I was baptized and confirmed in junior high. It was the place where I met people like Mr. Stanley and Mr. and Mrs. Stayer, who became mentors and parents in my life, where I met the Hans, and I can go on and on, the Beards, people after people after people, the Cottons, who invested in my life, both as a person and as a follower of Jesus. And so I'm forever thankful for the Methodist Church, because it was during confirmation and my baptism when I began feeling called to pastoral ministry. It was not what I wanted. It was not what I intended. And it was not the direction where I wanted to go. But I started feeling this. And so, rightfully so, I kept my mouth shut and didn't tell anybody about it for 2.5 years. In that 2.5 years, I did a lot of praying. I went on some mission trips that changed my life. We had a couple in church who bought one of those nice buses like what we have for our youth, and we spent a lot of time tearing up the VHS player back in the day. See how old I am? And doing a lot of neat things. But it was also during that time when my dad, who again was adopted from Korea, he was a collegiate wrestler, very active, never drank, never smoked, but we discovered at age 39, my dad had needed quintuple bypass surgery. He has a genetic disposition that makes his cholesterol levels higher and more prone to artery blockage. And so my dad, after having what we did not realize were a couple heart attacks, he was rushed into surgery, 5 bypasses, that's the age of 39. I thought my world at 15 years old was falling apart. I thought that my dad was going to die. I remember going to my room and closing the door and crying on my floor out to God, saying, God, please be with my dad. Please save him. What's going on? I mean, all those questions. Do you care, God? Where are you? And while I never heard the voice of God in that instance, I did feel the arms of God and people like Steve and Ellen Stayer, who had me over to their house while Mom went back and forth to Fort Wayne to my dad throughout the week so I could go to school and have a meal and play video games with my friend Eric. They were Jesus' hands and feet to me, to my family, while other couples were to my younger sisters. But those instances confirmed within me that I was indeed called to pastoral ministry. And so I began tracking about discovering what that might look like. And I'm going to hit the fast forward button on here. But I went to Indiana Wesleyan University and was thankful for my time there. I studied ministry and the Bible. But that also led me to have a couple faith crises. I like that picture. That guy's like, oh, like Home Alone. You know, I had some faith crises because I'm a normal person too. And there are times when I struggle with my faith or I think, my golly, is this all real? Or what do I believe about this? And there were some things I had to both learn and unlearn about who God is and about what God's about and what it means to be a Christian. You see, there were things I grew up along the way I had to unlearn because they weren't right and they weren't a full picture of who God is and who God was calling me to be. And so I both learned and unlearned things in college. And speaking of which, I got a chance to go to China on a mission trip. when I was in college. And I remember after having visited some orphanages and working in a leprosy village, holding a little boy who had both physical and mental disabilities. And I remember singing "Jesus Loves the Little Children of the World" as I rocked him in the swing out in the porch. And it was in that moment that I thought, gosh, there is a lot of hurt in this world. But in every place where I've seen hurt, I've seen the church show up. I've seen Jesus people come to those places, to the least, the last, the lost, the hurting. And I knew that I was indeed called to pastoral ministry. Well, there are other things like marriage and going to Duke University for divinity school that have shaped my journey. Being a dad has certainly shaped things differently and changed my life. And then being ordained last summer have all had important roles in shaping who I am today in my journey. But I'm wondering, though, as I look back on my life and as you reflect on your own, how God has worked in the past and then how God is working in your life today. You see, we have been really fortunate in our church to have people continually being called by God into pastoral ministry. Pastor Jill's here this morning. Susan Hobson, who has been appointed to work up in Kokomo Grace this summer as an associate pastor up there. But I'm wondering who it is that God is calling into pastoral ministry from our church today. I firmly believe that God is calling persons of different ages from our congregations into vocational pastoral ministry. And I'm wondering if that person might be you. In a minute, we're going to be celebrating communion, and the ushers are going to invite you up to partake of that. But I'm going to be standing in the middle. Now, Kevin normally stands there with oil to anoint, but today I'm going to ask that whoever might be feeling called to ministry, whether that's pastoral ministry, whether that's to serve in a new capacity in our local church, whether it's just to take another step in faith, that you would be the person that would come forward so that you can share with me how you think God is calling you, and so that I might pray a prayer of blessing over you. This isn't a commitment to lifetime ministry, but it is a commitment to saying, God, I am willing to go where you call me, even today. And so, Brian, will you come back up and help me move this back? And as Brian makes his way, I'm going to pray for us and over the elements before we move this. Dear God, we give thanks for the ways you have been at work in our lives, in the lives of our confirmands, and for the ways you are at work in our lives today. God, we know that you call each and every one of us into ministry with our families, at our jobs, with our friends, in our ministries. But God, we also know that you call some of us to specific pastoral ministries. And so, Lord, for those persons whom you are calling, I ask that you would give them the courage and the impetus to come forward, be it pastoral ministry, to lead a small group or Sunday school class, or to just grow in their faith. God, may we receive your word as we partake of the meal that you have blessed and broken and poured out for each one of us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the communion we have with him and one another. And we thank you for the call to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.